Well, early this morning at 6 o'clock, we heard the story of the resurrection from John. And so now at 11 o'clock, we'll hear the story of the resurrection from Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The city of Nashville, Tennessee is known for many things. But probably the thing that most people think of when they hear Nashville, Tennessee is country music. The Country Music Hall of Fame is located in Nashville. There are several well-known recording studios. Many country music legends called Nashville home. And so for all these reasons and more, Nashville is probably the easiest place on earth to get tickets to a country music concert. When I was attending school in Nashville, I went to a few of these concerts. And one that I remember in particular was a female artist by the name of Shania Twain. Now, you may have heard of her. And it's important that you understand that I am not a fan of Shania Twain. I was trying to impress this girl, so I bought tickets to the concert. And it was not my wife. She had not yet realized what a treasure I was. And in fact, we're still working on that. And it's remotely possible I was trying to make her jealous, but I don't really remember. But I went to the concert, and I was trying really hard to enjoy myself. And one thing I like to do at concerts is I like to sing along with the musicians. But I only knew one of Shania Twain's songs. I had heard it on the radio quite often. It was called "Any Man of Mine." And so during the concert, as it kind of wore on, I kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And as time wore on, I began to wonder if she was actually going to sing it. And then the stage just went completely dark. You know, all the musicians exited, the speakers stopped blaring, the instrumentalists stopped playing, the backup singers, they quit singing. And it seemed like I had paid all this money for nothing. And this eerie silence settled over the entire arena. And it felt like it lasted for hours. It was probably only 2 or 3 minutes, but it seemed like an eternity. And I just was beside myself. You know, I had paid good money for these tickets, and I thought, how can you, you know, have a concert and not play the one song that people know? You know, she was kind of a one-hit wonder in those days. And just as I was about to shatter the silence by this angry chant, you know, "Refund, refund, refund," I heard another chorus begin to rise. "Encore. Encore, encore." And then I remembered where I was and what I was doing. I was at a concert. And this was all part of the normal concert routine. You know, the performer will get up there, they'll do their thing, and they'll make it seem like they're all through. And then the crowd will begin to cheer. And the singer will come back out on stage and do that one last song. And it's always their best song, because they save their best for last. And we call that moment an encore performance. Well, after what seemed like an eternity, it's probably again only a few minutes in reality, Shania did return to the stage, and with a bang. The lights burst on, the speakers started to warm up, the instrumentalists began to play, the background vocalists readied themselves, and Shania began, "Any man of mine better be proud of me, even when I'm ugly, he still better love me. And I can be late for a date, that's fine, but he better be on time." It sounds like a double standard to me, but it is what it is. Now, you may not be familiar with Shania Twain, but another artist I want to talk about, you've probably heard of, you've probably studied him in your high school English class at some point or another, the well-known poet and playwright William Shakespeare, who would probably take offense at being mentioned in the same sermon as Shania Twain. But I want to read a few of his lines from a play entitled Macbeth. "Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life is but a poor player who struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Now, these words were a portion of a speech made by the lead character of the play, Macbeth himself, as he reflected upon the news of his wife's passing. Now, they certainly had a particular meaning in that context, but it also seems fair to interpret those words as Shakespeare's general feelings about human life. And in this statement, he's making a comparison between the lives of human beings and actors performing upon a stage. And basically what he's saying is that every single one of us is this actor in this great big play called life. When we are born, we get up on the stage and we act out this part that has been written for us to play. And while we're on the stage, we imagine ourselves to be the center of the action. Maybe some people think of themselves even as the center of the universe. And then our part comes to an end. The final curtain closes on our lives. The lights go out. The stage becomes dark. The audience goes home. And we're never seen or heard from again. And nobody cheers, for an encore performance, because that's not the way it works. Once we're off the stage, we're off the stage. We can't return again. When it's over, it's over. Our families and a few close friends will miss us. Most people probably won't even notice that we're gone. 50 to 100 years after our death, our names will probably not even be remembered, except by that rare person who subscribes to Ancestry.com. Mostly, we'll be forgotten. Now, it's kind of depressing if you think about it. That all of our lives are boiled down to something so seemingly insignificant, and yet it can be confirmed by our experience. William Shakespeare wasn't the first person to realize this. He simply was the first person to, he had this gift for articulating it in a memorable way. But from the very first recorded death of human history, when Cain killed his brother Abel, until today, people have wondered, is this it? Is this all that there is? Is this all that life is about? The biblical character Job spoke for the entire human race when he asked the question, "If a man dies, does he live again?" For centuries, the answer to that question was a resounding no. And that all changed on Easter Sunday. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was laid in a tomb that very same day before sundown. The Jews did not go through any procedure to preserve the body, and so it was the custom to take care of that as soon as possible. But the next day was Saturday, the Sabbath, and they were not allowed to work on that day, and so they had to wait until Sunday, the first day of the week. As the sun rose early on that first Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were on their way to Jesus' tomb to prepare his body for burial. They had brought with them the necessary herbs and spices that they would need to do that. And in spite of the cryptic and confusing words that Jesus had said to them prior to the crucifixion, they were fully expecting to find his dead body. But instead, they felt an earthquake. They saw an angel of the Lord descending from heaven, who shone so brightly they could barely look at him. And they saw the enormous stone had been rolled away, and they didn't know what to make of it all. This went against the experience of every human being in history. And certainly, it went against their own experience. But you see, something was going on behind the scenes that they were not aware of. From the moment Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, the angels in heaven began to shout, "Encore, encore, encore." They knew Jesus had not yet sung his most popular song. They knew he had not given his encore performance. And this went on for a few more minutes. Minutes turned into days. But they kept cheering, watching, waiting. And suddenly the lights burst on. The heavenly choir began to sing, and for the first time ever in human history, a human being whose life had come to an end, who was indisputably, irrefutably, undeniably dead, returned to the stage. Albeit a better stage, and began to act his part in a play that would never end. The good news of the gospel that we celebrate on Easter Sunday morning is not only the fact that Jesus had this eternal encore performance and continues to do so today, but the fact that we can have a part in this play as well. We know that our part in this play called life will eventually come to an end, but in the midst of that knowledge, we can have hope. Because we know that because of what Jesus did for us, through his life and through his death and his resurrection, we can participate in his eternal life and we can live forever with him. We too can have this encore performance. And of course, this has all sorts of amazing implications, not the least of which include the hope of reuniting with our loved ones who also share in the hope of resurrection. This is a thing that we celebrate every time we hold a funeral for someone that we love. The very first funeral that I performed as a minister was for my grandfather. And of course, it was, I'll never forget it for many reasons, but his funeral was on Maundy Thursday, which was only a few days ago. And I just remember reflecting upon that and the significance of the resurrection and then preaching that following Sunday. And that truth really sunk in. That because he too had this hope in our resurrected Lord that someday we would see each other again. But there's even more to it than that. We don't have to wait until we die to begin to experience the reality of the resurrection in our lives. We can and we must begin to live in the reality of the resurrection the moment that we decide to become his disciple and follow him. At the moment we are born again, we are called to live new lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live according to a new script, the one that God has written for us, the part that he has chosen for us to play. In the third chapter of his letter to the Christians in Colossae, the Apostle Paul explained to them that the resurrection should not only make a difference in their lives for eternity, but it should make a difference in their lives every day. And these words that he wrote to them are for us as well. He said, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. You do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. You see, through our faith in the resurrection of Jesus, we have not only this future hope, but we have this invitation to experience a new life in the present. An invitation to find strength to help us in our challenges. An invitation to find help in overcoming our weaknesses. An invitation to love as God has loved us. An invitation to forgive as we have been forgiven. An invitation to extend mercy as we have received mercy. And when we live this life faithfully, we get the opportunity to get a glimpse of the life that is to come. And when we live this life faithfully, it serves as the only evidence for an unbelieving world that the tomb is empty, and that Christ has risen, and that he lives in us today. You know, there's probably somebody here this morning, maybe several people, who are here not because you're a follower of Jesus, you know, not because you wanted to worship God, not because you wanted to fellowship with other believers, but because it's Easter. You know, and going to church on Easter is just something people in North Carolina do. You've done it your whole life, and it just seems like the right place to be. You know, maybe it's because your spouse or your parents or somebody else wanted you to be here this morning. Deep down inside, you think that Shakespeare was onto something when he said that our lives signify nothing, that they are short and that they are meaningless and that they are without hope. And maybe that's the way you feel about your own life. You don't have to live this way. There was a man whose life signified something, whose life signified everything. And this man's name was Jesus. If you accept what he did for you on your behalf and follow him, your heart can be filled with hope for today and for eternity. And you can know that when your life comes to an end, you will join Jesus in that encore performance. And there may be some here this morning who have the hope of resurrection but have not yet experienced that reality in their lives, have not yet begun to seek the things that are above, who have not yet fully died to sin, who are not yet living their lives according to the script that God has written. But no matter where you fall on that spectrum, and I imagine all of us are somewhere along that line, no matter your situation, there is grace. There is grace for redemption. There is grace for salvation. There is grace for forgiveness. There is grace for transformation. And there is grace for resurrection. This morning, we receive grace through the sacrament of communion.